Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1103. Page 1103. Now, I want to just say this. Everybody, listen very carefully. I got to speak over at Heights this week to fifth and sixth graders. Fifth and sixth graders, okay? They are younger than anybody that's here right now. When I spoke, my wife told me that this would happen because she's been there for chapels over at the Bluefield campus. She said, and it sure is, as soon as I stepped up into the pulpit to speak, they all opened up their notebooks. They all took notes with me speaking. Now, maybe they were under the law. I choose to believe it was because God was telling them that I had something important for them to pay attention to. But I want to encourage everybody, you young people, everybody here, we print up enough notes for everybody, and I want to encourage you to take notes. And there's a reason for this is I think it'll help you pay attention more, right? Of course it will. Man, come on. Do I have to say amen again? I didn't say amen. So the other thing is the questions on the back are critically important for this message to go somewhere. Okay, now let me start with this. Pastor Dennis, did we... I probably wasn't paying attention when you started the announcements. Did you talk about the business meeting next week? You did, okay. By law, we have to tell you in advance that we're going to have a business meeting. It's not really, it's kind of more a report, but there will be a vote. The report will be on the business of the church, and this is important. It'll be right at the end of our service, and it's not going to be long and dragged out. I promise it won't be long and dragged out. It will include some of the maybe a few words about the arbitration that we're hopefully going to be involved in January, but there's stuff leading up to that. It will also be talking about our budget, and we have much to give thanks for in this with this budget. But the other thing that we're going to be voting on is to add a former elder to our elder board. So we realized Ron Schultz told us that. And he's the guy who keeps these records meticulously, that, his term had expired, so he was no longer an elder. Now we have to vote on him again. But speaking of elders, look at chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. There you go. Had to be a segue here, right? But today I'm going to talk about elders. I'm going to talk about pastors. I'm going to talk about overseers. I'm going to talk about bishops. I'm going to talk about shepherds. In the New Testament, you know, when you talk about elders and pastors and the modern church or the church as it has grown up and as it began being a little bit maybe a lot more organized. We've referred to these positions of elders and bishops and overseers. We think of them as the, first and foremost, the bosses of the church. These are the business people. These are the power brokers. These are the people that, of course, and this is true, report to the state as to whether we're doing what we said we would do in case somebody gets their nose bent out of shape. Churches have sometimes struggled over this. These terms, elders and bishops, we talk about how, well, we've got the biblical model for a church. We have elders or we have deacons. I was informed that back in, it was probably the 80s before we came, I was told that one of the missionaries that we supported here for a while served in an interim capacity, and he took our congregation then through a series on church leadership. And at the end of that, he led the church, and I believe wisely, into a structure that had the leaders of the church, the board, were the elders. I believe that that's a good structure. And it's a good structure, and sometimes churches would say, well, this really is the biblical way. But for the most part, in the scriptures, I'd say, really, this is when the scriptures refer to elders and deacons and overseers and bishops and shepherds and pastors, it's referring to people who are the spiritual leadership of the church. And what is really key in all of this leadership is that it is the quality of their life. It's not even about their dark, deep past. It is about how they are living their lives and how they have lived their lives as people who stand in awe of God. They are people who organize their lives around Jesus. Those are the people who are referred to in the scriptures. Now I want you to turn to another text in your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Everybody just turn, if you're using the Bible in front of you, page 1175. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember, this is about a person's character. And we are going to read words about this person's character, about the value he places on his relationship to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading from the New International Version, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read the verses about deacons at this point, which the word means servants, those who serve in very real capacities in the church. But verses 1 to 7. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. Now, that text is probably best rendered a one-woman kind of man, a one-woman kind of man. He has eyes only for one woman. The husband of but one wife. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well or beautifully and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. One of the most godly Bible teachers I ever had was Dr. Stan Ellison and from Western Seminary. And Dr. Ellison would talk about, this is not a list of a person's, this is not a history of that person. It is about that person's character. It's about that person's walk with God. It's about how this person is comporting himself with his family, with his friends, on the job, in the community, and in the church. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're using, again, the Bible in front of you, it's page 1203. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here you'll see these words that I mentioned before. These are the words for an elder. The words that pop up here are elder and overseer and shepherds. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, as one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but rather eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's a big responsibility because it's a life that needs to be well lived, fully aware of the presence of the Almighty God. And if you want to be an elder, that's a good thing to desire, as long as you are ever so willing to align your life with Him, who is the chief shepherd. Now back to chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. I read from verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now when they arrived, he said to them, and by the way, Paul's not going to Ephesus again. And he's not going to step into that hotbed again. He's not going to put anybody else at risk. He calls for the elders to come out to him. And when they come out to him, this is the last time he'll ever see them. And he's passing the baton to them. He's passing the baton. When they arrived, he said to them, verse 18, now you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know, as soon as I read, when you read that, you read, I serve the Lord with great humility. By the way, have you read my book, Humility and How I Attained It? Complete with illustrations and pictures of myself. You know, now I see, at first it sounds like, wait a second, what he's saying, you know how I lived. You know, it would not be inappropriate for me to say how I lived among you with great humility. This guy who God used to heal people, this guy who God used to cast demons out, God used, empowered by his spirit. This guy who faced down really angry mobs in the power of the spirit. This guy who preached fearlessly, no matter what pushback he was getting. So you know that I know where the power came from. That's what he's saying. I served the Lord, and you know this, I was with you. I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to both Jews and Greeks, this is what I declared, that you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, the word in the Greek, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. This is assumed at this point. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the grace, to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What does he mean by innocent of the blood of all people? I told them how to be saved. Everybody who heard my voice, I haven't backed off because it would be difficult. I haven't shied away so my neighbors can't say that I never told them, as they stand before God and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. Nobody can ever say, I didn't tell them. I proclaimed the name of Jesus. And he's saying, listen, nobody can ever say that I hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now, who's he talking to? Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the leaders. He's talking to these elders. He's talking to these overseers. Verse 28, keep watch, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Let me read that again. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds. Different word. He's now called them. He's called them elders, presbyteros. He's called them overseers, episcopus, like we know the word episcopal. He's called them shepherds or pastors. Now this word, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, see now, he's handing the baton to them. And he's saying, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even those savage wolves will even come from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, and with tears. See, I lived among you. You saw the tears. You heard me preach. You heard that I didn't hold back anything that you needed to hear. I couldn't dictate how you would hear it. I couldn't determine that. Some of you were ready on those days that I preached. Some of you were ready the days I was hard. Some of you were ready and you were taking notes and paying attention and answering questions. Some of you were ready and available to be with me. You made yourself available. And others, you were too busy. Sometimes. You know. Even from your own, men from your own number are going to try to pull you away. But remember, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God into the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now I commit you to the God. I bless you. And you know, when you bless somebody, do you say, I end a lot of texts with blessings. And even as I've ended those texts for the last couple of years, something's gone on in my mind and heart. When I say blessings, this is not like, you know, when some pastors get up there in their pastoral garb, and I used to have pastoral garb too, it's called a tie and a suit, but sometimes pastors get up and they do this or they do this. You know the deal when the kid asked his dad, what does it mean when the pastor does this? And he says, it means he's going to pray. What does it mean when he does this? And he said, absolutely nothing. No, it's, you know, blessings. It's not like this, blessings on you. Paul wrote this amazing letter from prison to this church, Ephesians. And he said, God has already blessed you. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. He's blessed you with things like what would those spiritual blessings be? It would be things like strength in the inner man. It would be grace that you never deserved. It would be the kindness to experience the kindness of the Lord expressed through the body of Christ. It would be answers to prayer. It would be a life God's blessing is marked in one thing after another. So when Paul says, I commit you to the word of God's grace, I'm leaving you with his word that's been imprinted upon your soul. Verse 33, I've coveted nothing. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. That's not why I went to you. It didn't go with my hand out. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord himself, that the Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I didn't ask for what you had, and I never laid up at night wishing I had what you have. Never. And when he said all of this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Look at the questions that are in your notes. Again, make sure everybody gets these. Make sure you do. So which questions would be the most important ones? Hey, I wrote them, so what am I going to say? They're all important. Number one, so what's so special about a pastor's role? Pastor. Give me another word for pastor. Give me another word for pastor. Shepherd. Elder. Overseer. Yeah. Good. You've been listening. We're getting there. So what's so special about the pastor's role? Not just a name. What's so special? This is for you to think this through. This won't go anywhere again if you don't think this through. What's so special about the pastor's role? Why don't you write this down? Why is it important that everyone has a... Why is it so important? No, not everyone. Why is it so important that I have a pastor? Okay, will you write that down? Why is it so important that I have a pastor? Question number two. Who do you trust to help you grow throughout your spiritual journey? Who are you trusting to help you grow? To prod you, to not hold back. Who are you trusting to be honest and transparent with you? Who are you trusting? No, of course you're trusting the Lord. The answer is, who are you trusting here on earth to help prod you? Who are you trusting that God will use that person to help you grow? Question number three. When have you sought out a spiritual shepherd? I want you to think specifically about a time when you went and you sought out a spiritual shepherd, a pastor, an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. Question number four. These are for all of us to think about. You don't have to just write out a quick date, you know, I got that one done, you know. But think about this. Question number four. Pastors also have feet of clay. What does that mean? We goof up. We goof up. We let people down. We let our families down. We are hypocrites. Sure. Sometimes we talk about one thing and do something else. Pastors also have feet of clay, but even so, why is it important for you to have a pastor, even though we have feet of clay? Question number five. How have you reacted or responded when you thought a pastor was speaking directly to you? Now, I sure hope, you know, if somebody says to me, and it's a neat thing when somebody says to a pastor, wow, I felt like you were talking right to me. And do you know what my response is? And probably any and every pastor, if he's worth his salt, you know what I'm going to say? Got that right. No, that's not. Seriously, folks. It is one of the most humbling things a pastor can hear said, because the point is that the Spirit of God is speaking to you at that moment. And he just happens to be using my dumb lips. Or some other pastor's, you know, feebleness. But when you feel like the pastor has been speaking directly to you, and I hope it's all the time, it's because God is speaking to you and your heart's in a good place to listen. That's a good thing. It often, most often happens when people come to church saying, open my eyes, Lord, help me see. What a humbling thing it is to know that God just happened to use the pastor or the teacher or the friend, the mom or the dad. Man, I feel like you're talking right to me. Question number six. What are we as under-shepherds doing to pass the baton of ministry to those coming up behind us? You guys, I want you to know, if you're under 40 years old, the huge responsibility for all of us who are spiritual leaders in this place is to pass the baton to you. I was in 2 relay races in my life. It was my senior year in college. I'd run with this is about a foot long, right? I had run with a pole that was 17 feet long. That was my entire 10-year track career, with a 17-foot pole. I was so clumsy with that pole that my high school coach that I adored said to me, Luke, did you ever have polio? Man, I didn't realize that pole was slowing me down all those years. So my senior year, the last track meet of our season, the last official track meet, I was asked to run the 100. And I ran the 100 with all these people that had been out of blocks before. And maybe I was so stinking nervous, I was just as tight as could be. But I took third in the 100, for all of our district. I was stunned. So the coach asked me, "I want you to run in the 400 relay." And they put me in the second position, which is the slowest position. I'll call it the most inexperienced position. And as I'm in that second position, and my teammate is coming around the bend, and I took off, I'm thinking, "Don't run too soon! Don't run too soon! Don't outrun him!" And I didn't, and I got the baton, and I ran my legs off, hoping I wouldn't cramp. And I got up to the next, and my teammate took off, and I got the baton in his hand. And it was like, wow, I'm done with my race. And we set our college's, our university's record. Amazing. I have no idea how it happened with me, but it happened. And we were on the record books for the next 12 years. And then we went to the national track meet. And we took eighth in the nationals. I'm going, this is amazing. But it's all, a race is won or lost in the pass of the baton. Now listen, you guys, listen. All of you who are 40 and under, and actually I don't care. It's not just 40 and under, but it's our job as spiritual leaders to pass the baton to you. Don't shy away from it. Don't. Let God prepare your heart. Pray that He would prepare your heart to lead. Be that person. Look at that list from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Study it and pray that God would press that into your heart. Look at those words from 1 Peter chapter 5 and pray that God would be pleased to make you that kind of a leader. What a tremendous quality of life. But only by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word so that we don't have to go it alone. We don't have to imagine and come up with the best characteristics of a leader. Thanks, Father, that this is not about the most perfect organizational chart, but it is about the lives of people who must organize their lives around Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would give us many, many, many leaders who are good leaders as they listen to you and follow you. As they become hospitable people and people who are able to teach the Word of God, as they are men who have eyes for only one woman and show her respect, and men who raise their children beautifully, lead their families beautifully. And may we not shirk from or demand our own ways in all of this. But may we humbly be the people you've called us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.